The title that I gave today, which is maybe slightly a misnomer, although it's partially true, is Restoring the Tribes of Jacob and a Light to the Gentiles. And but really, excuse me, as I went through and prepared this talk, the Lord kind of changed direction some for me, and I think you'll see it as we go through this. And it's even obviously it's reflected in the bulletin. But we want to start just very briefly from the beginning about God's promises to what we would consider to be our ancestors or the patriarchs and so on, and then work our way forward. And we're all familiar with God's promise to Abraham. We've talked about it a lot here, that God promised that he would be the father of a great nation and that he would be and his descendants would be a blessing to many nations. And then following Abraham, we have Moses, and God promised through Moses to Israel that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and that they would be the nation among all nations that would affect the promises of God throughout the entire earth. And then God made a promise to King David that the descendants of his line would sit on his throne forever, and on the throne of Israel. And then we see God's promise through the prophets that all the nations would eventually come to know the Lord, that they would all come to worship the Lord in Jerusalem, that the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem to all the nations of the earth, and that there would be justice to all the nations, that there would actually be peace on earth, like what the song that we sang in the liturgy at the beginning, Seem Shalom, about granting peace to all the earth. And that's part of the goal of God's plan for all the nations through Israel and as spoken through the prophets. But then as we come, and we've talked about this many times, these were all the promises during what's known as the First Temple Era, before the temple was destroyed in 586 B.C. And then suddenly we come to the exile. The temple's destroyed. The Israelites and the Jews are exiled to a foreign land. And it looks like, the question is, where are the promises of God? You know, has God failed? Or has his people failed? Or are these things going to be fulfilled? Is God just saying, oh, well, you know, I gave them a chance, they blew it, and now I'm going to have to come up with another plan, which, to be honest, is taught in most places today. That's exactly what's taught. It's not that God blew it, but the Israelites blew it, so God came up with a completely new plan. And yet, the question is, if God is not faithful to his promises that go all the way back to Abraham, then can he be faithful to us? I mean, that's really what it comes down to. If God isn't faithful to the patriarchs, to those who stood with the Lord back then can God be faithful to us? If God had to change his plans because of their faithlessness, then will God change his plans for us if we blow it occasionally? Okay? Because I think we all struggle with that in our own lives. None of us walk the walk perfectly. None of us fulfill all of God's purposes for us all the time. And so if, by chance, if it depends on us at some significant level, and we blow it, and then it's kind of like, okay, well, I guess I'm just going to have to accept God's second best or third best or fourth best. If God is not faithful back then can he really be faithful to us? But I think we're going to see here as we walk through this is that God is always faithful to his promises. They don't always turn out the way we thought they were going to turn out, but that's really our mistake, not God's mistake. God is always faithful to his promises. And turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40 as we kind of walk through the latter part of Isaiah to see the faithfulness of God. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, Isaiah 40 begins a whole new section in the book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah talk about the pre-exile. It's really about the Jewish people under the reign of Hezekiah, which occurs around the year 700 B.C. But Isaiah beginning in 40 and following is really post-exile Judah. In other words, this is around 550, 560 B.C. and there in the future. In fact, a lot of the scholars call this section of Isaiah, they call it Deutero-Isaiah, which means second Isaiah. It's because it's a whole different section. And I want us to look at how this passage begins, a very well-known passage, where it says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. This is Judah that has now been exiled in Babylon, and God is saying to her that your exile is over, that time is up, and now I'm going to bring you back. And so that's a time for comfort to the Israelites, to the Jews there. Her hard service has been completed, and she has received from the Lord's hands, and so on. And so now's the time to return. And now notice verse 3 through 5, which is actually a very important passage, which it's constantly repeated in the scriptures, not only in the old, and not only in the Tanakh, in the Jewish scriptures, but also in the New Testament. We're going to see this. It's a really interesting passage. It says, "A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." We have to understand something about the prophets, you know, is that the way the prophets prophesied was that they would often see something visual, something physical, okay? And they would see that, and they would use their prophecies as a form of imagery. So they would see something out in the physical realm, and they would connect that physical thing to spiritual truth. And in this particular case, the prophet is talking about the return of the Jewish people back to the land of Israel after their exile for the purpose of fulfilling the promises of God. And the prophet is looking out. He's actually prophesying from Israel, as looking out over towards Babylon where the Jewish people are. And he's saying for them to come back, the mountains need to be made low and the valleys need to be brought forth and the way of the Lord needs to be made straight for them to return. So he's seeing from Israel, he's seeing out across the lands for these people to come back. This is what's going to have to happen in the physical realm. And spiritually, obviously, the point that he's trying to make here is that the things that prevent the glory of God from being revealed to mankind have to be brought down. And the things that prevent the glory of the Lord is the pride of man, the mountains of man, or the valleys of man, the depressions and so on like that. So God is going to bring down the pride of man, and he's going to exalt the humble, and he's going to make the way straight so the glory of the Lord is going to come across it. See, it's visual, but it's also spiritual. So, and the purposes of the Israelites coming back to Israel is not just because, you know, God honors the Jews among all other peoples. That's not it. It's that they had a mission, which was to bring the glory of God to all the nations of the earth, and it had not yet happened. And so for God's promises to be fulfilled, they had to be brought back. And so he sees them coming back, and the glory of the Lord is going to come, and so that all mankind, it says in verse 5, all mankind together will see it. We'll see the manifested glory of God. Now turn with me to Isaiah 41, and let's see this continue. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verse 8. It says this. "But you, O Israel, my servant..." Notice he refers to Israel as a servant. That's going to become important in a few minutes. "Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. I took you from the ends of the earth, from the farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you, have not rejected you." He's speaking to them at a distance. They are exiled. He's calling them back. Verse 10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not dismay, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." And so far what he's saying is these folks have been exiled, they're removed, it looks as if all the promises of God have failed, but he's saying, I'm with you, I'm bringing you back, my plans are going to be fulfilled. And then verse 15 is this repeating pattern of what God is talking about. He says here, "See, I will make you a threshing sledge, new and sharp with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff. You will winnow them. The wind will pick them up and a gale will blow them away, but you will rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. Again, the mountains are going to be brought down. The high and lofty pride of man is going to be brought down, and so that all mankind will see the glory of the Lord. That's what this is about. The return of Israel to the land, the Jewish people to the land, is to fulfill the promises of God to all nations. And to accomplish that, he's going to bring down the pride of all mankind. Now turn with me to Isaiah 48. This is another interesting and kind of shocking passage of Scripture. Isaiah 48, verse 12. Isaiah 48, verse 12. It says this. Listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am he, I am the last, and I am the first, and I am the last. Notice, I want you to pay careful attention to who's speaking here. He's saying, the speaker's saying, I am he, I am the first, and I am the last. Okay? Now let's continue in the passage. Let's see who's speaking. My own hand, verse 13, laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I summon them, they stand up together. Come together, all of you, and listen. Which of the idols has foretold these things? The Lord's chosen ally will carry out his purpose against Babylon. His arm will be against the Babylonians. What is he talking about? Babylon is the one that's holding the Jews captive. And the Lord is saying that he has chosen an ally which will carry out his purpose against Babylon to bring the Jews back. And then he says, verse 15, I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I will bring him in, and he will succeed in his mission. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Cyrus, the king of Persia, who is about to arise, that is going to send the Jews back and destroy the Babylonians. Because God is a God of all the nations of the earth. He works in all the nations. And as much as he worked in the times past, he worked today. He's working today. God is working among the nations today. It's just that we need to see things through spiritual eyes and not see through things through fleshly eyes. Now, verse 16 is the very important verse. It says this. Come near me and listen to this. From the first announcement, I have not spoken in secret. At the time it happens, I am there. And now notice, and now the sovereign Lord has sent me with his Spirit. Now I want to show you who this is speaking. Notice he said, the Lord has sent me with his Spirit. This is the actual Hebrew here, and I just want to translate it for you because it's very important. It says this, Ve'ata Adonai, Adonai, Shalachni V'ruchho. And this is what it means. Ve'ata means and now. Adonai is the Lord. It means Lord. It doesn't mean the Lord God. It just means like Lord, like a king. So it says, and now the Lord, and then it's God's name. What we say, Hashem, you know, in Hebrew, Jewish tradition, but it's God's name. So it's the Lord, the true one God. It says, and now the Lord, the true God, Shalachni, which means has sent me, Baruch Hu, and his Spirit. The Lord, the one true Lord, has sent me and his Spirit. It's the same me that said back in verse 12 that I am the first and I am the last. It's the same person speaking. The same person speaking from the beginning. He's saying this, listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I've called, I am he, I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm the one who laid the foundations of the earth. The Lord has sent me and his Spirit. He's not talking about just the one true God. He's talking about the Messiah. This is a prophecy about Yeshua and the coming of the Spirit. The Lord has sent me, the one I am the first and the last, the one who created the foundations of the earth, and his Spirit. For what purpose? To bring Israel out. Now turn with me to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 1. It says this, listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. This is the person again speaking. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. So now he's saying this. Who is the me? In verse 3 it says he's Israel. Okay? that he's Israel. But it's not just Israel, as we're going to say. Verse 4, "But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And then verse 5, "And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." So now he's referring to him. He's saying, he who formed me in the womb, which is Israel, my purpose is to bring Israel back to him. In other words, Israel is to bring Israel back to him. Well, how can this be? It's because this is the same me that he was talking about in Isaiah 48. This is what's known as representative Israel. This is the one who fulfills Israel's mission. This is the one who comes from Israel, who is referred to as Israel, and who's part of Israel, but he's not just the nation. He's the one from the nation. He is the Messiah. His goal is to bring Israel back to himself. You see? But then, notice verse 6. It says this. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Notice that God is saying to the Messiah, it's not just for the purpose of bringing Israel back to yourself. It's too small a thing. But it's for the purpose that you also be a light to the nations, and that my salvation will go out to the entire earth. Remember what God's promises were to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and to all the prophets, is that they would be a blessing to all the nations, that Israel would be the priest to all the nations, that David's descendant would sit on the king of Israel to bless all the nations, and that the prophet said that all the nations would come to know him and would come to Jerusalem. And so basically what he's saying here is that the one who's coming, the servant that's going to restore Israel to himself in Isaiah, is also for the purpose of going ultimately to the nations. But then verse 7, this is what the Lord says, "The Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel, to whom was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers." So in other words, this one person, is also despised and abhorred by the very nation to which he comes. But then it says, "Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who's chosen you." So in other words, this one who's coming, who's going to be despised of his own nation, kings will rise up and princes will bow down. Remember what I was talking about before about the imagery, about rising up and falling down. You're seeing it here again, the humbling of mankind. And then verses 8 through 12, you'll see it again. This is what the Lord says. "In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those who in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, from the north and from the west and from the region of the Aswan." Again, it's the leveling of the mountains. It's the making everyone equal before the Lord. It's destroying the pride of man and restoring those who have been mistreated and cast out. And it's bringing them into the salvation of the Lord. This is what the coming of the Messiah is really supposed to mean. This is what it's all about. And it's all prophesied in the prophets in the fulfillment of the vision. Now, turn with me back into the New Covenant, Luke chapter 2. And we're going to see the same pattern in the New Testament, even what we saw in the prophets. The humbling of the proud and the provision to the weak and the poor. Even in the announcement of the coming of the Messiah, you see the very same thing. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says this, Luke 2, 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Now, what I want you to see as we read this is the imagery in this passage. Here you have the angels and the glory of God, the greatest thing, revealing themselves to shepherds, the lowly, okay? And we're going to see this high and low. high and low, all the way through this. In verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Again, notice, this news is for all people, for everyone. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah the Lord. The town of David, this is the promise to David that his king, that his descendants would stay on his throne, would remain on his throne forever. And here in that city is the Messiah is born. And here's the sign. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, and on whom his favor rests. And so what you have, a Savior is coming. How is he coming? He's going to be a baby, low. And as soon as the angels announce this, then all of the angels in heaven reveal themselves, and the glory of God is across the entire sky, and the shepherds see all the glory of God. Because the purpose of the coming of the Messiah is to bring down the pride of mankind and to exalt those who are low, so that all will see the Lord from the lowest to the highest. You see, there's no gradations in the kingdom of God. There's nobody great and there's nobody low. All have access to the Father. You see, when the Scripture says in the New Testament that all have access, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female, there's neither rich nor poor or servant or whatever. It's not saying that these distinctions don't exist in life, but it's saying that God doesn't see these distinctions, that all come to Him and all have access to Him. And if anybody has pride in who they are, if a Jew has pride and says, I'm a Jew and those Gentiles can't come in, they will never see the Messiah, because God brings down the pride of man. If a Gentile says, well, I'm too lowly, I'm removed from the kingdom, the Lord says, no, I'm bringing you in. If a man says, no, I'm the head and a woman is my servant, then he will never see the Messiah. And a woman who is lowly, God raises up. And so what you see often in the New Testament is the women who are poor and forsaken, they're the ones who are crying and wiping their hair on his feet, because they are lowly and they're being brought up. But often the men, and particularly the so-called self-righteous men, they don't see Yeshua because their pride is blocking them from seeing His truth. You see, the pride of man blocks the glory of God always, and we cannot see His truth if we have pride in our lives. And the whole thing about the coming of the Messiah was to destroy the pride of man and to exalt the lowly, so that all would be equal before Him. That's the whole principle of this, you see. And so, and then we go to verse 25, which was read during the Torah reading. Luke 2:25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Yeshua to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. You see, when Simeon saw Yeshua, even as a child, he saw the glory of Israel coming in, and yet he knew it wasn't just for Israel. It was to fulfill the promises that God had for Israel, but it was to be a light to all nations, to all people, so that all would be able to come to know Him. See, Israel's mission was never to be for herself. Israel's mission was never to say, well, we're the Jews and everybody else is second class. No way. Israel's mission was to be servants to all nations, to go to the nations to proclaim the ways of the Lord. And so when Simeon sees Yeshua come in, yes, finally, finally, the answer that Israel's been waiting for, the fulfillment of her mission's coming in. Praise God, it's the glory of Israel. But it's not just for Israel. It's a light to all nations so that all may know Him. So that God would destroy all the differences, all the distinctions, and that everybody can come into the kingdom of God, no matter who they are and what their background is. It doesn't make any difference. You see? I'll tell you something. This was special this morning. You know, when we see, some people say, well, wow. You know, in fact, we've even had a lot of Jewish people come in here into our congregation, and they'll say, wow, it's such a mixed crew. There's like a mixture of races. That's the way God wants it. You see, that's the whole point. That's what God wants it to be, his house to be a prayer for all nations. That's the whole point. And so when we have an African-American carrying the Torah, which would be unheard of in a traditional synagogue, it's exactly what God wants. Because the whole point of it is that it's a house of... God broke down all the distinctions. And so it's an honor when an African-American or anybody of any race carries God's Torah, his word, out among the people to the nations, representing Yeshua coming to all people. You see, that's what this is all about. And then we see it. Look in verse 33 as we continue. So interesting. You see this imagery again of the rising and falling. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, the child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also. The rising and falling of many, because that's what happens. Why do people stumble over the Messiah? It's because he's a suffering Messiah. You see, Yeshua does not fulfill the ideal Messiah for really hardly anybody. You know, when we think about it, just be honest, we look at things through a New Testament perspective. But let's cast the New Testament aside for a second. Let's just think of what the Messiah came. You know, he was coming to liberate the people of God. And so he comes to liberate by dying? That's a suffering Messiah. It's like, no. We want a reigning Messiah. We want a Messiah that comes into the clouds of the air, riding on the horse, the white horse, with all the armies behind him and defeating the enemies. That's the kind of Messiah that we want. You see, because that's like something to be proud of, something to be excited about. But see, a suffering Messiah, it's kind of a bummer. You know, well, who do you believe in? Oh, I believe in the god Baal. Look at his image here and all this. Well, how about you? I believe in Jupiter, the idol in the Roman of the Roman Empire. Or I believe in Zeus, the great Greek culture god. I believe in all of these things. Well, who do you believe in? Well, I believe in Yeshua. He died. It's kind of a loser. What do you mean he died? You see, it's an offense to the pride of man. That's the problem. See, because no one can come to God and be full of pride. It's impossible. And because God wants to break through the pride of man and level the mountains and raise up the hills. And so those that saw Yeshua when he was ministering on earth, those were the lowly people because they had nothing to lose and all to gain. And when they saw him, they had hope. And when they reached out and touched them, they were healed. And their lives were transformed. That's what the Messiah was all about. And so those who come to him, even afterwards, we can't be full of pride. Because if we're full of pride, we cut off the access to the power and the presence of God. That's what ends up happening. Because the very thing of who the Messiah is, a suffering Messiah, to bring forth the power and the resurrection of God. If we're full of pride, we do the same very same thing. You see, for the glory of God to be revealed, the pride of man must be brought low. That's all there is to it. No one can come to God full of pride and arrogance. It's impossible. No one can come to God and say, oh God, okay God, you prove to me that you exist. You know what God says about those kind of people? This is what he says in the Psalm 2. You can read it for yourself. The scripture says that he laughs from heaven. God is absolutely faithful to all of his promises. Always. It's just often that we misinterpret how the promise will be fulfilled, or even what the promise will look like when it is fulfilled. You see, God did send the Messiah to Israel. That was the point. But he came in a way that most people didn't expect him to come. Honestly, right? God promised all to Israel. This is what he promised them. That they would be a blessing to all the nations. And you know what? They have been, and they will continue to be. God promised to Moses that Israel would be a priestly nation. And you know what? They have been and will continue to be. God promised to David that one of his descendants would sit on his throne. And you know what? That was true, and he continues to sit on the throne today, the Lion of Judah. And God promised through the prophets that all the nations would come to him and that they would all come to worship God in Jerusalem. And you know what? Most of the nations, there's people in every nation that know the God of Israel. You see? God is faithful to his promises. And it's going to continue to be until all the nations actually do come to Jerusalem on the Feast of Tabernacles in some year in the future. And then all are going to worship him, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but also the Savior of all of the nations. You see, Yeshua became the glory to Israel like was promised. And he became a light to the nations. But now, once again, in these days that we're living in right here, folks, there is a new thing which is old, but it's also new, and you and I are in the midst, which is the restoration of the Jewish people back once again to the true one true Messiah, to fulfill all things that God promised from all time. We're living in the very age when this has happened. There's no one that has ever lived in any age that has seen what we have seen and we are seeing right now. To see what we're seeing, the restoration of the people of Israel back into the promised land, to fulfill all the promises of God at this very age. We're living at this time. And we're not only seeing the Jewish people come back to the land and come back to the Messiah for the first time in 2,000 years, but we're also seeing the church and the Gentiles coming to know their Jewish roots and the Jewish Messiah. As God is turning all things back around, we're living in this very day, in this very age. This is the greatest period that one could ever live. And so, but we have to remember this, that we have to be so careful not to block the presence and the power of the Lord by our own pride, of thinking that we're special, even this congregation is special, of saying, well, we've got it, they don't. If that's our attitude, you know what happens? God is going to write Ichabod on the door of each of these doors in the synagogue, and it's going to say the glory has departed. I don't want to see the glory departed from this place. I'll tell you that right now. And the only way that you can know the glory of God is to humble yourself before him. That's it. And be willing to honor him and get yourself out of the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this day, a day that's set aside to honor the Messiah throughout the world. And we thank you, Lord God, that there is such a day. And Lord, even though it may be the wrong day, it doesn't really matter. Because, Lord, it's a day that most of the world has set aside at some level to honor you, Lord. And we thank you because this is a fulfillment of the prophecies, Lord God, of being a light to the nations. And we see it on this day, Lord God. And Father, we are honored to be a messianic congregation of Jews and Gentiles together. Jews and many nations together here, honoring you on this day, on this Sabbath day, Lord God. And Father, we thank you, Lord. But Lord, we want to be in the center of your will, both individually and collectively. Lord, we don't want the pride and arrogance of man, the presumption of thinking we know more than somebody else, Lord God. We don't want it, particularly in this day, Lord God. We want to humble ourselves, Lord, and we want to see your glory be made known, Lord. Father, we want to let the light of the glory of God and the gospel of the Yeshua the Messiah, Lord, be made radiant through us so that others might know the riches of the glory of the inheritance of all those who believe, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord. We set ourselves, our own agendas aside, and we say today, this is a day to honor your name, Lord, and to honor all people in your name, Lord God. And we give you all the praise and honor. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You are worthy. God is worthy to be praised. Amen.